Faith is made up, first of all, of knowledge. And secondly, faith is made up of belief. And then thirdly, faith is made up of trust.
Welcome to the audio ministries of the Launce Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today here at Launce Baptist. We believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the supremacy of Christ over everything, the authority of Scripture, and the good news of the gospel. May the Lord bless you, and may you grow in the knowledge of Christ today as you listen.
I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 for our study on the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, you have heard these before where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit," or keep in step with the Spirit is the way that some people have translated that. And the next time we come back to that, which will be in February, because we will have a time of our family study in January, we will look at the contrast between keeping in step with the Holy Spirit and crucifying the flesh, because those two things go together and are probably the answer to what it means to walk in the Spirit. But for today, we will look at one word for the time that God gives us, and it is the word faith or faithfulness. And I would like to pray, and then we will ask God to begin helping us with this great and important truth of faith. God, we thank you this morning for your goodness to us. You have been so faithful. Lord, we have just sung the song, "Great is thy faithfulness." And we are reminded that every day your mercies are brand new. We're so grateful, God, that the sun came up today, that it has arisen, because it is a promise to us that your forgiveness is there and available. And if today we would walk with you, then your grace would be present in our lives and your mercy would be so abounding to us. And as Jeremiah said, that's why we have hope. Lord, if there's one here today who does not have hope, or their hope has diminished, or they don't feel like their future is bright, I pray that they would see today in the faithfulness of God and in your calling to us to have faith that there is hope for the future, because we believe the Scriptures. We believe your promises. We believe with an absolute certainty that you will take us to be to heaven with you forever in glory, that you have forgiven us our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us, and that you cleanse us every day from even the incidentals that we collect along our dusty road in this journey. So we thank you today for those who are here. And Lord, I think if there's one person who is struggling in their faith, struggling, Lord, to walk by faith or to be as faithful as they should, I pray that you would give them some insight today and some challenge. Pray that you would nourish our souls. We ask it in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. All right. I'm thinking back to some of the earlier days in my life. I remember going to junior church. And in the junior church time, the teachers would often tell us these wonderful stories. I could have even brought some of them in. They would have these storyboards with a picture. And I think it isn't just children that like the storyboards. I think everyone does. And they would hold up this picture of a missionary. And they would tell everything that a missionary did off in some foreign land. And I would just be struck by it and think, yeah, I want to go be a missionary, because there's got to be so much joy in having that much faith and having God respond to your faith. I remember one story about a missionary who was trying to rush his way out of Central Africa somewhere. And he was driving with this little girl who was a girl from the tribe, the village where he lived. And they came across this bridge that was apparently nearly ready to be washed out. And the missionary said, "I'm sorry, we're going to have to get out of our Jeep and walk now." And the little girl who had been listening to his sermon said, "Didn't you say that if we had faith like a mustard seed, then I could say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and Jesus said it would be done?" And the missionary said, "Yes." Turn the page to the next part of the story. And the little girl said to him, "Then I have faith that if we drive across this bridge, that God will hold us up." And the missionary, not wanting to destroy the faith of the little girl, put the Jeep in gear and drove across a bridge that should not have, humanly speaking, held her up. And I thought, wow, that's the kind of life, you know, that's the kind of Christianity that I want to experience. And maybe you've heard that story or 100 others like it in your life. Maybe that's where you are even right now. I hope that you're in that way in some degree. I think back personally in my life, I have seen times where I needed something to be done this day, and we prayed, and God was so gracious to make it happen. This is not to recommend this. I just want to give you some examples of what I'm talking about. I have seen times where we have taken a wrench and put it on a nut, and we are not able to unturn it, to loosen it, excuse me, the proper English there. I want to speak goodly English if I can. Anyways, somebody prayed, and the bolt turned off by finger. Now, that's pretty exciting. That's pretty wonderful. I had an experience one time where I was driving north, and I had an inclination to turn around and go home and call my parents. And so I did that. And instead of saying hello, they just laughed on the other end when I called them. Why are you laughing? Well, we just prayed that you would call us. Those are supernatural, you know, in some regard. But is that the way that God wants us to live? The reason I tell those is because I want to admit that, you know, I've seen those kinds of things occur in my life. This may shock you for me to say that I don't think that that is the plan for most people, most of us, most of the time. In fact, I think what you will find when you consider your life of faith, that generally, instead of God sending you dollars from heaven or loosening equipment that needs to be unloosened or sending a person to call just when you need it, that sometimes you have to wait. And often there are difficulties and trials and things don't go the way we want. And that's what is deep faith. I think sometimes for us weak people like myself, in those instances where my faith had not grown, God did something wonderful, something nice. But as my faith grows, I find that I see less of that and I see more of grace. And I want to challenge you to begin thinking, you know, which stage of your faith are you in? In the text where we are this morning, when of which I read in Galatians 5 and verse 22, it says that one of the fruit of the Spirit is faith. And depending on which version you are reading, you may be reading from the King James where it says faith, or you might be reading from another version where it says faithfulness. So look down and try and make note of that. Which one has your translator chosen to use? I will explain later on in the sermon what's the difference or what are the similarities between the two and which is probably the better translation. First of all, I want to begin by just basically asking a few questions and giving some answers. And I want to ask, what is faith? And number one, we could recognize from many places, and specifically here, that faith is a fruit and not a work. Faith is a fruit and not a work. In fact, some people have tried to say that faith is a work, and it's the first work that we do to be saved. And we are told specifically that we are not saved through works, but we are saved instead by faith. And so, here's my point of highlighting that. If there is any faith in your life, if you had the ability to pray and someone turned around and made a phone call to you, if you had the ability to accomplish some other goal or drive your Jeep over a bridge that was falling apart, if that faith swelled up in you, began to heat, it is because God was working. Faith in our hearts is like heat in a pan. You put a pan on the stove, and pretty soon, as you turn up the dial or turn up the gas, it begins to heat, and there it is. But it came from something else, something below it. And so as my own life begins to develop faith, and I begin to trust in God, and I don't necessarily need to see confirmations to believe that God still loves me and cares for me, then I begin to walk in a deeper style of faith. Let me explain it to you from about five verses. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith. If you did not have faith in Jesus Christ, then you were not saved. You're not going to heaven. and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and it is not of works, lest anyone should boast. I will never be able to get to heaven and say, I did something good enough to gain eternal life. I gave enough money, I died as a martyr, I gave some good gift, or I served for 122 years with complete faithfulness and I only did a few bad sins. None of that is enough to get me to heaven. And so he says that it is a gift so that no one can boast, and even the opportunity or the recognition that I should trust in God is part of that gift. And so Ephesians 2 tells me that faith is a gift and grace is a gift, and when they are coupled together, then I gain God's salvation. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's talking about the gifts that people give. The gifts that people receive from the Holy Spirit. And he says, to one God has given a measure of faith. So if there's a person here in the room this morning that it just seems like you're really strong in your faith, your faith is unusually bold, it's not because you're unusually bold or you're naturally inclined that way. It's because God has poured into your heart that ability to trust or to believe, and it is a gift. Even in Philippians, he who began a good work in you will complete it. And so the beginning of my Christian life is not when I finally woke up one day and realized I needed to trust in Jesus. The beginning was when he began to work in me. Just as the beginning life of a baby is not necessarily the day that it was born. It's everything that happened before that. It all play into the life of that child. And so in my life before salvation, in your life before salvation, God was working. He was bringing you to faith. He was instilling faith in you. He was bringing you to the point of repentance. And even if you wonder if that's still true, I'll give you one more verse. In Hebrews chapter 12... and verse 2, after just talking about all of the heroes of faith in chapter 11, he says, we ought to do the same thing, put aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, looking to our coach, looking to Christ, who is the, what's the first word? The author and the finisher of our faith. And so, if I have any faith, it is because Jesus authored, he begun, he planted that faith, even in my life. So what is faith? Number one, it is a fruit based on Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And I want to talk about the characteristic makeup of what is faith. Because you might be here today and you might be saying, well, I have faith because I know who Jesus is. Or I have faith because perhaps I said some words when I was 6 or 10, or because I was baptized, or because I gave some money. But really, faith is pretty easy to understand, and it's made up of three things. So if you're taking notes or if you're making a mental note, reflect on these three things. Faith is made up, first of all, of knowledge. And secondly, faith is made up of belief. And then thirdly, faith is made up of trust. The knowledge comes first. You cannot have faith in God if you know nothing about Him. I can only have faith to the degree that I understand. And so if I have no knowledge of Christ or no knowledge of God, there is no salvation. What does he say? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? A person has not heard of Christ, then they cannot have faith in Christ. And so you could go on and say, how shall they believe unless someone is sent? And the description is simply this. Someone needs to go and tell them the truth so that they can have the knowledge, so that knowledge can begin to percolate in their life. And as it percolates, God can bring that knowledge to belief. And then that belief needs to go all the way to commitment. The second aspect of faith, if you will, is simply this. After the mind knows something, then it has to assess, is that true or is that false? Here's the way that Spurgeon said it. He said, the mind goes on to believe that these things are true. The soul that believes that God is and that he hears the cries of sincere hearts, that person is beginning to understand and believe the gospel. So I go from a knowledge to a belief that this is true, but only when I appropriate it for myself, only when I actually begin to commit to that, does it become a reality in my life. I would say that the majority of people in America who think, well, I shouldn't say the majority, I can't give you a number. Numerous, many, many people who think that they are saved have only gone to the level of understanding the truth and believing that it's true without failing, without going the distance and committing. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we preach Christ Jesus as Lord and us as servants. So I have to recognize that when Jesus died on the cross, which I believe he did, he died for me. And so I appropriate that in repentant faith, and then I will be forgiven. Let me give you some illustrations, you know, just to bring your mind back into where I've been if you've been wandering. I'm going to give you four different ones right away. Here is what faith is. Number one, faith is what a merchant does when he places his money in a bank. You know, it takes a lot of faith, especially today, to take your money, your cash, your coins or whatever, walk up to that teller and plop that down on the counter, sign a sheet or ask them to sign it and walk away. How in the world do you know that that money will be there tomorrow? Well, we say, you know, we have faith in the FDIC or we have faith in our local bank. It's faith. You believe you gave them something, committing your needs, your interests, your person, your valuables into their care. That's an illustration of what faith is. A second illustration of faith is what a sailor does when he jumps into a sea, or a swimmer. I really mean to use the word swimmer rather than a sailor. If you've ever been, if you've ever had the privilege of trying to teach someone to swim, one of the most difficult portions about it is to get them to quit trusting on the bottom. As long as they insist that their feet have to be on the ground while they're swimming, they will never swim. But as soon as they can lift up their feet and quit trusting in the bottom and start trusting in the waves, all of a sudden they begin to swim and grow. It's one of the key elements, is that ability. As a swimmer quits resting in the ground and trusts in the water, so we are called upon to commit our lives and give ourselves totally to Christ. Let me give you a third example of what faith is. A third example is this. You light a very hot fire and you're going to melt down some precious metals. You take that gold, you know, an old ring or a watch, and you put it in the fire. And the temptation would be to think, well, I put this in the fire, it's going to burn up and be gone. No, you believe that the fire will do what? It will purify it and give it back to you. That's a great illustration of what faith is. But mainly, I like the last one. Faith is what a mariner does when he jumps or when he begins to sail in the sea. A mariner, especially before we had GPS and other things like that, get in his boat, here's the shore, and he would head off, and pretty soon there would be no more sight of land. But he's not worried, he's not concerned, because he's got his stars, and he's got his compass, and he's got his gyroscope and the equipment, and he can sail right to his destination because he believes that the data is correct and he believes it will take him right where he wants to go. Spiritually, God's word is exactly like that. God has told us that we are on a journey. He has told us that heaven is our destination. And if I follow his plan, which is by trusting in Jesus, I can be assured and guaranteed that the outcome of my life, just as the sailors is the other shore, will be the day that I step in glory. So each one of us, if you've never trusted Christ today as your Savior, you've thought, well, I kind of have some feelings about Christianity, or I know who Jesus is, he was a good man, or he was the Son of God. Unless you've actually come to that third level of picking your feet up off of the ground and begin to swim, then you don't have salvation. Now, question number three this morning. Why does God even care about faith? Wouldn't it have made more sense if you were God and you were planning salvation and these are the people that go in and these are the people that don't go in, what would your requirements be for entrance into heaven? You know, maybe you would say, well, I want a bunch of money. Maybe you would want someone who would be really kind to his kids. Here's what I would be tempted to say in honesty. I wouldn't want someone who could obey all the rules that I made. So I make out the Big Ten. Or 100, or whatever the case may be. And as they get to the door of heaven, I'd be checking, you know, check, 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 check. Pete, let him in. And in he goes into heaven. God isn't looking for any of that. That's very surprising. Why is it that faith is what pleases God? In fact, we're told this in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. All of the good works, all of the money, all of the religiosity, all of those things mean nothing to God if they aren't done with faith. They mean nothing to God if they aren't done with faith. Here are three reasons why I think faith is so wonderful to God. Number one, faith is so wonderful to God, He likes it so much because it is the opposite of selfish pride and self-sufficiency. In Romans chapter 10 and 13 it says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Right? You know that one. It doesn't mean to pick up the phone and dial His number. It doesn't even just simply mean to say, "Hello God, this is me. It's nice talking with you. I'd like to be saved." Calling on the Lord, it comes from the Old Testament. And it referred to a time when you would be inside of your city and the enemies would be encamping around you and they would be ready to rape and to pillage and destroy and to burn and ruin your life. And then you would look up and then you would call on the Lord. "Lord, there's no one else who can deliver. Lord, there's no one else who can help." And so God made this promise in the Old Testament, "Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Only if I believe there's no one else who can save, only if I believe there's no one else who can deliver, will I have that kind of salvation. And so faith shows that I am at the end of myself. Faith shows that I am broken, which doesn't mean that I have no more strength left. To be broken means that I have given up the ability to make my own decisions. I have given up the option. I've written those options out of my will to gain heaven by any other way than through the merits of Jesus Christ. So faith pleases God, number one, because faith shows that I am humble. In fact, I would say you can't go to heaven unless you're humble. That's why the first of the Beatitudes is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs," and it should be translated this way, "for theirs and theirs only is the kingdom of God." Only those who are broken, who are... The word to be poor in spirit means to be so beggarly that all you can do is stand there and hold your hand out for others. Only those who stand there and put their hands out before God and say, "Would you please give me your salvation?" Only those are possessors of the kingdom which God has promised for His. Faith number one is the opposite of selfish pride. Number two, here's the second reason why I think God just loves when He sees people that have faith. Faith honors the person trusted and brings glory and honor to Him. So if here I'm the trustee, the truster. I'm the one looking up. I've recognized that I have nothing, that my hands are empty, nothing in my hands I bring simply to the cross. I cling. I look up to Him, and He gets all of the honor and all of the glory. See, if I could work my way to heaven, then there's no honor to God, or little honor to God, or maybe we'll share it together, a little bit of His and a little bit of mine. But if it's all of faith, then He gets all of the praise. And I want God to get all the praise. And God actually demands that He is the one that should gain that glory. Faith gives all of the glory to God by acknowledging His worthiness to provide help. Number two, faith gives all of the glory to God by acknowledging the priceless sacrifice of His Son Christ on the cross. Number three, faith gives all of the glory to God by acknowledging, and I love this, the eagerness of God to listen to you. One of the things that we've tried to highlight in our sermon on Psalm 107 was the nearness of God to hear. God always hears the prayers of those who look to Him. Isn't that wonderful? If you pray, God will hear. Now, I can't guarantee that He's going to give you exactly what you want, exactly when you want it, but I can guarantee you that God will hear you every single time that you pray, especially when you come with a humble heart and you come seeking His bless for you. And so faith honors a God who was willing to reach down and show His compassion, His concern, His love, and His goodness to you. And you are the recipients of that if you have trusted Christ. And thirdly, I would say this. Christ loves faith more than any other virtue. And you need to go with me to Luke chapter 7 to see this. Some of us are very open to making compliments in the world. We compliment people for this or that. "You look good. That was a good song. You know, I appreciate this about you." There's only one thing Jesus ever complimented anyone for. And it wasn't for their dress or for their hairdo or for their new car or for, you know, the clothes or the way they mow the lawn. It was for their faith. Think about that. That was the only thing that Jesus complimented people for, was their faith. Luke 7, verse 1 and following. Now when he concluded all of his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant was there, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. And so when he heard about Jesus, he sent the elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come to and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. He's a good guy. You ought to help him. Here's why. Verse 5. For he loves our nation, and he has built for us a synagogue. Don't bite the hand that feeds you, is what they were thinking. Verse 6. And then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy. The exact opposite of what the Pharisees thought. He's worthy. He's deserving. What does genuine faith do? It recognizes how unworthy it is. I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think of myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man placed under authority, and I have soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and he turned around and he said to the crowd, here's the compliment that followed him, I say to you that I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. This is the best guy I've ever met. And I don't think he's saying he's the best guy I've ever met, or he's the most impressive because he did lots and lots of stuff, or even because he built a synagogue. But he is impressive to Jesus, and Jesus is pleased with him because he was one of the first people, or one of the few people, who actually believed in whom Jesus was and that Jesus could do what Jesus said he will do. Now, you want to please God today? You want to go this week and say, I really want to have a week that is pleasing to God and accomplish His goals? It starts and ends, or at least it starts and begins, when you begin to take Jesus and take God at His word. When you begin to believe that when He said, I care for you, I care for you. When He says, I will meet your needs, that I will meet your needs. As I begin to believe that, that's when Jesus looks down and says, I am pleased. But he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Because without faith, it is impossible. Hebrews 11, 6 and 7. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So I want to please Jesus. I want to do what's right. And it begins with faith. Now, here's where the rub meets the road. There's always rub, isn't there, on the road. Always curbs that we have to jump over once in a while. And it is this. If you're reading some of the versions, what's it say? It says faithfulness. If you're reading some of the other versions, it says faith. So which is it? Well, I'm glad you asked. And I wished that I could have got these handed out there on the back table there. So if you want one on the way home, you can. I've got three circles here. Circle 1, circle 2, and circle 3. And all that it describes is there are three different words for faith. Let me give you these three words. See if you can tell the difference. There's pistis, there's pistos, and there's pistuo. They're the same word, except one is a noun, and one is an adjective, and one is a verb. Guess what they mean? To commit, to believe, to trust. And in fact, I want to give you the descriptions. The noun is used in the New Testament 244 times. So the idea of faith in the New Testament is a very powerful, very significant issue. And 242 out of 244 times, it's translated faith. So the odds of this verse in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 are 242 to 2 that this word should be translated faith and not faithfulness. However, there are two times where it's translated faithfulness and not faith. Now there's another word, which is the word faithful, and it's the word pistos. It's a different word. And that word is used 67 times in the Bible. And 62 out of 67 times it's translated as trustworthy, as faithful, as reliable, things like that. And 5 times it's translated as faith. So here's what we have. Draw yourself a big circle here And you'll see this if you pick up the sheet afterwards. And a big circle here. And mostly they're separate, but there's just a little bit of overlap. Meaning this, in real simple terms, this word could be either one, and it probably is both. Because what is the difference between faith and faithful? I think if you'll catch this, you'll understand something that maybe you've never understood before. What's the difference between having faith over here and being faithful over here? Well, let's cut this word up. When we think of a person who is faithful, we think of a person who is obedient, right? Or a person who does what God wants him to do, or a person who has integrity, or a person who walks in a certain way. But faithful literally means full of faith. And a person who is faithful, full of faith, is a person who has faith, and because he or she has faith, then they become full of faith, meaning that they become faithful. Here's the point. You can't claim to have faith in God and be over here and say, man, I'm just trusting you and I'm believing and I'm looking forward to your salvation, and then not be a person who is faithful over here. Because if I believe that Jesus is whom he said he was, if I believe that God will do what he said he would do, and if I believe that the Bible is what God says it is, then I'm going to carry it out. I'm going to walk that way. I'm going to walk in truth. I'm going to walk in holiness. I'm going to walk in joy and blessings because I want to be full of faith. Now, which is more pleasing to God? Is it having faith or being faithful? I think you'll still find out that it's still that core issue of faith. But a person who is full of faith is a person who will be faithful. Now, what does that look like? To be a person who is full of faith is a person that in whatever situation he or she finds themselves in, they will stop and they will think, what does God think about this situation? And as soon as they know what God has said about this situation or what his wisdom would be in it, they take that choice. In other words, to say it was like this. If you could take two chairs and set them down and this is probably a little blasphemous to do this, so I don't recommend it. But if it were true that you could say, this chair God is sitting in, and this chair I'm sitting in, and I could interview God, and I would say, God, what do you want from me? He would say what? I want you to have faith. And then if I were to respond and say, okay, how do I have faith? I think he would say, obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus except if you trust and obey. And all of the words of faith and faithfulness really mean the same thing. Let me give you some examples. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. If you've studied the book of Hebrews, and you get to chapter 11, and it starts listing out the kinds of things that people do that have faith, by faith this, and by faith that, and by faith this. All he's really saying that these are people who are full of faith. These are people who are faithful. And so if I ask you what faith is, it is trusting in God completely and only for your salvation. But what does that look like? Here's what faith looks like. It looks like faithfulness. In verse 2, you can just look down there. By faith the elders obtained a good report. Faith, I'm going to use the word enable every time. Okay, catch that. Faith enables you to earn a good reputation when others think evil of you. Verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were made out of things which are invisible. Faith enables you to believe that God created his world. Is evolution an issue of faith? This verse and this verse alone tells me I must believe in creation because of this. This is what God says. Number 3, the life of Abel in verse 4. Here's what it says in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You can continue reading. Faith enables you to give your best to God. Have you ever been tempted to give God less than the best? Give him less than the best in terms of the money that you should share with him, less than the best in terms of your time, less than the best in terms of career. If you have faith, over here is circle number one, pistos is faith, then it will result in being full of faith, and I will give him what is best for my life. Number four, Enoch is the next example. Here's what it says in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found. Literally, the Hebrew is, and he wasn't there because God had taken him. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Faith enables you. Now, this is so important. This is really core to the whole thing. This whole chapter is kind of central. Faith enables you to walk with God in the world that says you shouldn't. Faith enables you to walk with God in the world that is distracting you all the time. You're distracted away from God, distracted away from a devotional life with Him, distracted away from a prayer life with Him, with a life of worship. Are you distracted away from God because of all of these things? You know, there's a thousand noises banging in our heads every day. Come do this. Come take care of me. Come meet this need. Come here. Come here. Come there. And beyond all of those things, I hear the voice of God saying, and come spend time with me. Faith enables you to hear beyond those issues. I'm going to just begin reading them so I don't take too long this morning. Number six, Noah. Here's what Noah did. Faith enables you to obey when others are making fun of you. He moved with fear and he built an ark. It was the silliest thing you've ever seen, but it saved his life. Abraham. Faith enables you to leave the security of your earthly dwellings and earthly things to walk in God's will. Faith enables you to follow God's leading and wait for God's promises. Faith enables you to claim the promises of God. And faith enables you to die believing in a heavenly home. That's in verse 13. Faith enables you to meet difficult trials and temptations. Faith enables you to believe that God will bless your children. I'm going to look at verse 20. Go to Hebrews 11:20. This is so fascinating. When you look at the lives of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, here's what Isaac did. That was his most noteworthy exercise of being full of faith. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Is that the best thing he did? Interesting. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, look what he did. He blessed his children. And by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. In other words, he's going to say, I know that God's going to come and deliver you, and he's going to bless you and take care of you. Three generations of the patriarchs, the most important act of faith they did was living out their faith before their children and believing. Faith enables you to do all of that. Let me continue with the life of Moses. Faith enables you to disobey wicked rulers. Faith enables you to choose the people of God over the people of the world. And faith enables you to suffer now, waiting for reward later, which is exactly what Moses did. And the list goes on and on of the things that faith enables you to do. And so let me ask this question again, just to rethink it. Does it matter whether or not I have faith, which is commitment in God? It only matters if I want to be faithful, if I want to be full of faith. And a life that is full of faith is a life that will do the things that God has called me to do. If you're here this morning, I'm going to end this earlier than normal. I just want to give you a moment to reflect on the kind of life that you're living. And you would say, I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior. I've never called on the Lord to save me. I've never understood that faith is more than just knowing who Jesus is, but it takes a personal relationship. I would plead with you to call on Jesus today. Repent of that sin. Just empty your hands of all of those good things that you thought would save you and call out to God like you were in a city that was about to be destroyed, or you were in a house that was about to burn, or you're in a building that was about to fall down. Call on the Lord to save you, and He will. Or maybe you're a believer. And isn't that most of us here today? I'm sure that it is. Most of us are here today. And we have built this chasm between faith and faithfulness. And the reality is they're from the same word. I mean, a little difference, but mainly overlapping. It's the same word. And if you really have faith in God, it will really show in your life. So what do you need? Do you need to work harder? be more disciplined. Say, I'm going to come to church 6 times a week and I'm going to set 2 alarms so I never miss. No, what God wants from you is to really believe, really trust, and then you will be full of faith. And whatever it is that comes in your life, you and God can handle it together. Lord, you have fully shown me so many times before, and this is no exception, Lord, and simply this can't be ignored, that you know all that concerns my life, everything your eyes do see. You always come through at just the right time to meet my every need, for nothing escapes your watchful eye, no problem that we may cross. But so often, Lord, it seems as though there's a delay in your response. I know it's a testing of our faith to wait so patiently. You stretch us so our faith may grow, though we want it instantly. But it's for our good that you respond in your time and not in ours. For if you didn't, we'd stay as infants, getting everything right now. For us to grow more like Christ, we need to learn to wait. For often that's the answer to prayer, and that's what builds our faith. So I thank you for the answers to come as I hand it over in prayer. I thank you that you're still working on me and my breakthroughs drawing near. May we trust in the God of faith, and may we be full of faith in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning for your goodness. We know that you are faithful, Lord, and I've had a whole section here even this morning to talk about your faithfulness to us. And perhaps it seemed like I should just forego of that this morning, but you have been so faithful to us in so many ways. We learn that you are the true and faithful God and that Jesus is the faithful witness. And if we want to be godly, we want to be like Christ, then this attribute of your faithfulness we want to have in our lives. And we can have that attribute by growing our faith. Lord, help us to remember that faith is a gift that you give. It is a grace that we need, so we open our hands, pleading with you for you to give us more of this key element of the Christian life, because faith pleases you. Pray that we would be a church that does so too. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn this morning will be 305, Jesus Paid It All. That's why we trust in His provision. If you have a need either to trust Christ, or if you even have a need just to learn to walk by faith, to depend upon Him more, maybe you can deal with God alone in your seat, or maybe you could come forward and I would be happy to pray with you too. Whatever your need is, meet with God today. Let's stand as we sing 305, Jesus Paid It All. I'm so glad He did. I hear my Savior say, my strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I just love verse 4, so let's sing that, thinking about the day when we will be there. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all, all to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. I pray that as we are dismissed this morning, that you dismiss us in your loving watch care as we trust in you. Perhaps more than we ever have, we come to understand what it really means to believe and commit. I thank you for these ones who are here. I pray that they would sense your love and my love for them and my desire, that they would just simply get it when it comes to the Word of God. It would become so precious to them. Lord, and if there's one here who has not trusted Jesus alone, I pray that they would really take these words to heart and that you would draw them to a place of salvation, that they would repent, give their lives to you, and know that joy. Thank you for all you're going to do today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.